Good evening and welcome once again, dear friends. As always, it is wonderful and a delight to behold your faces and know that we are all together here in our journeys, remembering, aiming, listening, wondering, renewing, as we explore the possibilities of our creation and our life. Expressed perhaps in new ways that enliven us. May a word of grace come to each one of us and meet us where we are. So we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, omnipresent, immanent, the holy living Trinity in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. Tonight, in our holy remembering, we look back again on our lineage. And as we do so, let us dedicate our work, especially this evening, our own evolutionary journey to lifting the suffering of all worlds. Tonight, we remember P.D. Ouspensky, born in 1878. He died on October 2nd, 1947. He studied with Mr. Gurdjieff for 3 years from 1915 to 1918. And throughout his entire life, he always promoted Gurdjieff's ideas. This is what Rodney Collin had to say about him in the Herald of Harmony. And if you were present in December of 2021, we read excerpts from this extraordinary book right before Christmas. This is what he says about Mr. Ouspensky. The Russian, firm and invisible, compiler of wisdom, master of silent experiment. Unrecognized effect, new scientist, himself his laboratory, his pupils, the retorts and their contents, the work, transmutation, stern guide, most loving friend, austere and the sacrifice of lesser prize. Planter of seeds, the gardener of the soul. Soberly, year on year, the Russian taught. Find what you want, be simple and sincere. By understanding, be freed from illusion and from fear. Remember yourself, always and everywhere. Change destructive emotions into harmony. Study the laws. Serve faithfully the work. Remember yourself always and everywhere. Last words, reconstruct all. Now make all new again from the very beginning. Thus only harmony may be achieved. Reconstruct all. Now make all new again. Remember yourself always and everywhere. May we have ears to hear. So let us now prepare ourselves to remember, to begin to see tonight, this very night, to work on the side of knowledge. To reconstruct for ourselves this work and what it means for us, our life, our practical life, our ordinary life. So we prepare quietly, opening our minds to hear what is ours at this time, opening our hearts to value what we hear, to enliven our being. This matters to our very selves, for one another, and the vessel we're trying to create for our world. We place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences coming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to be awake to them, to consciously receive them. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet, and directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe deeply, all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it, ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that has been gifted to me. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So now we enter into a time of Lectio Divina. And we will read our passage three times, with the silent pause between each reading. All of us with face unveiled, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. What can be done must be done. The burden of possibility that has to be fulfilled, possibilities which demand so imperatively to be fulfilled that everything else is sacrificed for their fulfillment. Now I, for one, realize that I need more. More effort, deepening, change, and transformation. A letting go of an accumulation of inertia, a clarification of mindfulness, or rather no mind, a return to genuine practice, right effort, a need for the spirit. To approach the unknown, to open the door to what is hidden within and pass beyond. It is necessary to submit entirely to an inner voice, to a feeling of the divine, of the sacred. This we can do only in part, as we wait patiently and watchfully for what will be revealed in ways far surpassing what we think we need or even hope for. All of us with face unveiled, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. We are all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. What can be done must be done. The burden of possibility that has to be fulfilled. Possibilities which demand so imperatively to be fulfilled that everything else is sacrificed for their fulfillment. Now I, for one, realize that I need more effort, deepening, change, and transformation, a letting go of an accumulation of inertia, a clarification of mindfulness, or rather no mind, a return to genuine practice, right effort, a need for the spirit, to approach the unknown, to open the door to what is hidden within and pass beyond. It is necessary to submit entirely to an inner voice, to a feeling of the divine, of the sacred. This we can do only in part as we wait patiently and watchfully for what will be revealed in ways far surpassing what we think we need or even hope for. All of us with face unveiled, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. We are all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. What can be done must be done. The burden of possibility that has to be fulfilled. Possibilities which demand so imperatively to be fulfilled that everything else is sacrificed for their fulfillment. Now I, for one, realize that I need more effort, deepening, change, and transformation. A letting go of an accumulation of inertia, a clarification of mindfulness, or rather of no mind, a return to genuine practice, right effort, a need for the spirit. To approach the unknown, to open the door to what is hidden within and pass beyond. It is necessary to submit entirely to an inner voice, to a feeling of the divine, of the sacred. This we can do only in part as we wait patiently and watchfully for what will be revealed in ways far surpassing what we think we need or even hope. And so it is. So I invite you to share with us what you received from this passage. Perhaps gazing upon the image. And I'd like to invite someone who perhaps hasn't shared in a very long time, maybe ever, to step forth and give us your gift. It might just be what it is that we needed to hear. Jim, good evening and welcome.
Good evening. What spoke to me tonight was the last paragraph, the kind of juxtaposition between the active part of the paragraph of approaching the unknown, opening the door, passing beyond, and then the sort of passive or receptive aspect of submitting, waiting patiently. And it seems like that creates a fertile ground for God's magic to happen, for miracles and synchronicities and surprises, more than I might have expected or could have ever asked for. It gives me a feeling of hope.
Yes.
And I hope to abide in that place more often. Thank you.
May it be so. Thank you, Jim. Another Jim. Welcome, Jim Baker.
Thank you. What occurred to me was moving from potentiality, and the letting go is the big move to basically let go and to give myself over to the larger energy to use me for a much greater purpose that will fulfill me beyond my imagination. The challenge
yeah.
I have.
Yes, indeed. An affirmation, the way you said it, too. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.
Don, welcome.
Thank you, Marianne. I heard, especially starting in the second paragraph, a beautiful explanation and expression and a definition of what my experience is with diminishment, the trials and tribulation of diminishment, which is, of course, becoming more and more empty within. And all of those things that we're letting go of, which could be seen in the first part of our life as something we're not supposed to do, are actually against creating this experience of living with Christ and the experience of the spiritual path. Every single one of those definitions now is exactly what is experienced every day, deeper and deeper and more fulfilling. And it's a beautiful diagnosis and prescription for diminishing. Diminishment.
Thank you, Don. What a beautiful icon you are of our journey. Thank you so much. Thank you. Paco, good evening.
Hello, good evening, Marianne. I felt compelled to share today. It can be difficult with all that goes on at home this time of evening, but as soon as you started reading the Lectio, I knew I might step forward. And then Jim mentioned the word synchronicity. And it's a funny thing that word came up, because it's a word I've been trying to recall all day long. And in many ways, I believe that synchronicity is really a form of grace, or maybe a miracle, when things join together in such a way that there's an ordering to it and a timeliness.
Yes.
And there's just been a lot that's been offered to me lately that's just come at exactly the right time through the church and this community. And I thought I might get emotional, but I'm welcoming it because I'm seeing the emotional center really awaken, and feeling a compulsion to work in a way that I haven't yet. And finally starting to understand what wish means. And more reassurance of that today.
Hallelujah, Paco. Yes, the work comes to meet us. It's finally. Thank you. We have time for a couple more, perhaps. Maybe a couple of women's voices would like to step forth. New women's voices. I could call on a couple, but you probably wouldn't like that very much. But so we'll just wait. Tracy, good for you. Welcome.
Good evening, Mary Ann. Yes, such a beautiful set of readings. I heard with face unveiled initially, and just thought that was a beautiful image of when we can relax the personality and allow our essence to shine through, that it's glory to glory. God's glory can pass down and through us into others. And and then I also heard in this journey that we're on together and into the unknown. And it was really taking me back to our weekend with Dr. Christie and the vastness of that unknown. And it's a journey deeper and deeper into the love of God, but it has no roadmap, and it feels very confusing and overwhelming at times. And there's something in us that wants to kind of know where we are and map it out and control it. But that's part of it. It's part of that release of all that inertia that holds us back. So kind of casting all that aside and just, learning to be comfortable with the unknown, learning to embrace living in the unknown. So thank you. I appreciate the reading.
Yes, thank you, Tracy. And we'll close this part of the evening with, is that Hattie? Yes, welcome. Good evening.
Good evening. Thank you. I've got an update to my Zoom and I don't know how to correct my name, but I appreciate your knowing my name. So good evening. It's good to see all of you. And from this beautiful reading, the line that resonated with me is we're all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. And I loved the movement toward the forward and showed how we're growing and we're seeking and we're exploring. And I love it that it said, we all are, we're all going, we're all on a journey together. And it reminded me of what a blessing the work is. It's helping me to be the person that I really was meant to be. And it's helping me to learn from you all. And maybe there's some sharing that's helping. And it's certainly a blessing that we can learn from the work and be together and learn from it. And the image reinforced this. It looks like a portal, a welcoming, a portal to a shrine. And it reminds me what a blessing the work is for me. And I'm so grateful that I was welcomed, not something I had to earn or deserve. I just was welcomed, and what a blessing it has been for me. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Hattie. So good to have you here and to share this Thanks. Hopeful message for all of us. Well, now it is my delight and joy to welcome Marnie Haliska, who is going to accompany us on our journey into and beyond the desert. Well, good evening and welcome, Marnie.
Hi, everyone. It is so good to be with you tonight. I've been looking forward to this for a while. And before we jump in, I just want to say to all of you, thank you for this opportunity to be with you tonight, to have some time to study deeply a just incredibly beautiful topic, an opportunity to work. There have been many, many opportunities for that. So before we do anything else, I just wanted to start with a thank you and a reaffirmation that this, I'm offering this tonight, I guess, as an act of reciprocal maintenance and a love offering for you all. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Before we jump into the almost laughably vast journey we're going to take tonight into our evolution as a species, I thought it would be good to start by giving some time to discuss both what Donald Jeannung presented to us 2 weeks ago, and then what Dr. Christie brought us last week, particularly around practice, the desert, the idea of being a monk in the world. So if anyone would like to share on that before we jump into our topic for the evening, I'd love to hear what you have to offer. Karen.
Myself. Okay, how about now? Let me gather myself here a minute. You know, as I was hearing these phrases and actions of reciprocal actions, and that I had a lot of inertia towards most of these things, and I decided that I'd like to just see what happens if I could freely just accept the actions. I tend to be a head person and go into way too much thinking about it. But I've noticed in self-observing that it's much easier if I just get up and do, you know, do the thing. And I have increased my morning and evening meditations and have made more of a practice of reading Lectio Divina and just doing the things without all this, I don't know, arguing, but I think you know what I mean. I'll do it, I won't do it, I do it. And what an awful place that is. So I've noticed the freedom that I have received in just making a few changes to what practices I will wish to keep. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. It's always such a delight to hear what others in our community find meaningful in terms of practice. And it's always a very rich conversation. So thank you, Karen.
Thank you.
Who else has something to say tonight? Gay, please.
Thank you, Marnie. I have added something recently to my practice that seems to really be feeding my soul. Pamela Begeman, a couple of weeks ago when she taught our Thursday night class, a couple of times in her talk mentioned and even quoted the David Hawkins prayer, which he entitled, "What Prayers Are Necessary." And it really impacted me as she was reading that and explaining how she had taken that on as a practice. So I decided that I would do that also. I happened to have it printed out. So I now have a copy of that beside my bed and also right here beside where I'm sitting. One thing I decided to do, you know, there's like seven statements in that prayer, and actually they are beautifully stated and pretty daunting as far as a wish is concerned. So I thought, you know, I'm going to memorize this. So I took this on as a little project. I've been saying this prayer many, many times during the day. It is beginning to work its way into my psyche or into my cells or into something. And I'm remembering different specific statements from it during the day. The one that is calling to me the loudest is, I think it's the last one, "I surrender all judgment to God." That is a lifetime project. So I'm grateful to Pamela, grateful to all our teachers, and my daily practice has changed throughout the years that I've been associated with the work, or it has been with me. And I've taken on different things at different times that seem meaningful. The one thing that has not changed at all since day one is centering. So that, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. And isn't it funny? I'm always struck by how something as simple as repetition, you know, you mentioned with David Hawkins' prayer, repeating over and over, it just becomes part of the fabric of our lives. And thank you for that reminder. It's, for me, it's sometimes hard to persist and carry on with something. And it's often in repetition that it becomes a part of who we are. Thank you, Gay. Thank you. Melba.
Hi, and hi, everyone. I actually really appreciated Dr. Christie's seminar and the book. I felt like it was an opportunity to revisit those times in the desert. And I remembered that before even coming to CCH, one of my deepest prayers is I was asking Spirit to tell me what exactly was this obsession with painting people as roses all about. It started when my niece passed away in a tragic car accident. It devastated everyone in the family. And my friends across the street wanted to help me get out of my house. And I actually had lost my voice. And they bought me a canvas and they had me paint. And so going back to that impulse of how did I even start painting? I've never taken an art class. So, you know, what was the whole thing? And I remembered that I was basically in the desert and they gave me a canvas one Friday afternoon. And I had never painted canvases. I had painted bathrooms and kitchens and scenic elements, but never a canvas. And so the only thing I could think of painting in that moment was a woman with a broken heart. And so I just poured myself into this painting for like 3 hours or so. And then afterwards, just put the canvas next to my trash can because it was oiled and it was fuming. The next day, my daughter found it and she was just like, Mom, look what I found next to your trash can. And it had dried in a very different way. And when she asked me, what did I call it? I didn't want to say woman with a broken heart. Because she was her cousin and she was, you know, having a hard time in school too. And we both looked at it and she said, Mom, you need to paint roses. They followed you all your life. And I was like taken aback by her statement. And then she just laid out all the ways that she got that. She said, you know, you went to St. Rose's Catholic Church. You were in that play and you won best actor for the rose tattoo. You said that you and dad bought that house because of the rose bushes. Just, and then she said, and look at all the people that you know who has the word rose in their name. And she must have listed like, you know, 8 or 9 people. So when she left, I thought, okay, let's paint roses. And I found my first painting and I made a copy of just a photocopy of it. And I gave it to Dr. Christie and I gave one to Peter because ever since I started coming to the church, the whole, all the dots have been starting to make sense about why I've been so obsessed about painting people as roses. And today I found a book called The Way of the Rose. And it's all about saying the rosary. And then there's another book that says The Way of the Rose, which is about Mary Magdalene. Now, I was going to show you all a picture of my first painting that I gave Dr. Christie. And then I called it Woman with a Broken Heart, but changed the title when my daughter asked me what the title was. Anyway, this I had actually painted in a diagonal. So this was her face and this was her heart. And it was Woman with a Broken Heart. But like I said, I changed the title, called it Inside a Rose. And as of today, I've painted over 1,000 canvases, most of them very big. And it was actually the Gurdjieff work that made me understand how when I paint, it's not really me, it's really asking Spirit to help me, you know, capture the energy of the person so that their canvas can speak to them and they can see themselves as a rose.
Thank you. And is the image behind you, the painting behind you, is that one of your?
That's one of my canvases. It's called the Blessed Waters Rose. It's not done. And you could see how a lot of them are 6 feet, 7 feet. I started painting smaller during the pandemic, but it's a prayer to me. And honestly, I don't know how they are painted. I've never taken an art class, but it's taught me that we can pray all day long if yes. we really want to. And yes. I do.
I love that. Thank you. The idea of creativity as part of our spiritual practice, that's deeply totally. Meaningful. Deeply meaningful. It is prayer. Absolutely. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I am sorry. I do not know who iPad is, but I see a friend with a raised hand. Tracy,
is it Jody? Hey, I wanted to just share something from when Donald was talking about our practice, and the email was encouraging us to look at our practice and maybe add something to it. The homework was talking about adding something. And in my journey group, we were talking about the movement and how Tim encouraged us to have movement first thing in the morning. And I've been doing that, but it hasn't really been embodied movement. It was just yoga. And I go to the gym with my husband and we both do yoga. And a couple of days ago, I just said, I'm going to do this in a different way. Not to my husband, but I just said to myself, I'm going to be embodied when I'm doing this 20 minutes of yoga. So I was. I just took a deep breath and kind of closed everything else. I wasn't hearing what was going on in the gym, wasn't watching my husband's form to see if he was doing it right. I was just moving my body and aware of it. And this lady came up and she said, beautiful yoga. She said, I'm a yoga teacher, and that's just beautiful form. And nobody's ever said that to me before. And I didn't think about it at the moment, but later I said it was because I was in my body. And it was very touching because I do yoga there, you know, three times a week, and nobody's ever come up and commented on my, you know, my poses or my moves. And she said, that's beautiful. And I think it was because she felt it, you know, she could feel something in me that was more than just yoga.
That's a really intense state, huh? When you
lose
yourself like that.
Yeah, and it was.
That's beautiful that someone else could enter into the experience or at least see it unfolding in front of them. Thank you for sharing.
She saw something different. And another thing that I added somewhere in the email, or maybe it was Douglas Christie's talk, but someone was talking about monks having five periods of prayer a day or something to that effect. And I was thinking, well, I have, you know, my two centering prayers. What would happen if I added just three? I used to go to this monastery that was in Mississippi, and I would go for a day of silence. And they had this bell that they would ring like every hour. I don't know if it was every hour, but it was several times throughout the day. And when that bell rang, it was a huge bell, like a big gong kind of bell, away from where the monks and the visitors were gathered. But when it rang, you were supposed to stop whatever you were doing. If you were, you know, whatever you were doing, you stopped everything and you just sat in God's presence for just a few minutes. And then the bell would ring again and everybody would go back to their business. So I put a timer on my phone to do it at lunch. I don't do the timer at lunch, but at lunch, before I have my lunch, I sit for just like 1 minute. And then I have two other times during the day. And wherever I am, I was shopping today and my chime went off and I just put down what I was looking at and just walked to the side and just stood there just for a minute. And I'm hoping to increase it, you know, to 2 minutes, but just for 1 minute, just shut out everything and just felt God's presence. So I'm so grateful for that kind of push to change our practice or to add to it, or it's really meant a lot. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. I love that. And that is the key, right? Just remembering. Remembering and setting up ways.
So the timer was great.
Yes.
And it's a chime. Yes. It's a little chime sound on my phone. It's very light and soft, but I always manage to hear it.
That's really beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's see. Well, I'm going to go ahead and transition us into our material for the night, but I do want to say thank you to everyone who shared. It's such an inspiring thing to hear how you all practice this shared body that brings us all together. It's really beautiful and a gift to hear you reflect on what's meaningful to you. So thank you. Thank you for that. Well, like I said, tonight's topic, our evolutionary journey. I mean, it's such a huge topic, and you could take it in many, many different ways. But I've chosen to take it in the direction of our biological journey through the depths of time to become what we are. And I will be able only to touch on the surface of this topic. I hope that you'll hear something tonight that might pique your curiosity so that you'd like to investigate deeper, because it is a deeply rich field. And there are so many things that science is discovering here in this moment, shedding light on our origins. Deeply beautiful stuff. So with that, I am going to attempt to share my screen. And let's see. Can you all see that? Okay, great. So just a reminder, this year we are in a year of holy remembering, and we've had many different topics around that which we seek to remember. And tonight we're talking about remembering our evolutionary journey. And this image that we're starting out with tonight is in deep South Africa, around Johannesburg. It's an area of the world that's referred to as the cradle of humankind. So it seemed an appropriate place to jump off this evening. Deeply beautiful rolling hills, and so much happened on that ground.
Marnie, you might want to change the view.
To play. Yep, you're right. Thank you. Thank you. You're right. All right. So here it is, this beautiful landscape. So in terms of aims, what I would like to accomplish in our time together tonight, I have several things that I'd like to just kind of draw attention to. The first one is around scale for the development of our story. I feel like we do a pretty good job around understanding the evolution of the universe from the moment of its inception at the Big Bang onwards. But often when we tell the story of universal origins, we stop before the story reaches us. And so just like the story of cosmic evolution, the story of human becoming is, the scale of that story is vast. And so I hope that you might walk away tonight with a deeper appreciation for the magnitude, the time scale of that story, how we have become to be what we are tonight here, sitting here. like I mentioned at the top of the slide, more than anything else, if you walk away tonight with the sense that our story is about becoming, I will have felt like I did my job, because that is the big theme, becoming, both as individuals, as a species, as a great tree of life, as a planet, and you can go all the way up the ray with that. This theme of becoming runs through it all. I'd also like to, in thinking about this over the course of the last several weeks, I realized that there's some really beautiful connections between biological evolution and the two legs of our community. Biological evolution has something really interesting to say from the perspective of the work. And then similarly, when we look through the lens of contemplative Christianity, there's new light shed on that story as well by looking at it through an evolutionary perspective. And then lastly, this, I already alluded to this, but there is such fuel here for wonder, for curiosity, for joy. This is such a deeply, deeply beautiful story that we're a part of, and it's so easy to lose sight of that. So I hope to that you'll be able to connect a little bit tonight with those aspects of this material. So, a couple key things about evolution, biological evolution, to understand before we go deeper into the presentation. One, this is the most basic way to represent what evolution is: change over time. The big piece here being time. And when we talk about the scale of cosmic evolution, we're talking about a universe that's currently dated at 13.8 billion years old. And if we're talking life, if we're talking Earth, the current estimates for the age of the Earth are 4.54 billion years. So time is a hugely influential concept here when we consider evolution. The timepiece is key, and we're going to keep hearing about that as the evening goes on. Here we go. Another really beautiful aspect of evolution. This is from Chris Stringer. He's a physical anthropologist in London. He tells us that evolution itself is not forward-looking. It is about what works now, in this moment, with what biology has provided it. At this point in time, it's always about the now. So there's an aspect of this story where that horizontal and vertical part of the cross meet. It's always about now. It's not about what happens down the road. Yes, there is some of, you know, what the past in terms of what the adaptations that evolution has been provided with, and that is its toolbox, but it's about what works here in this moment. Found that deeply beautiful. And then I would like to share with you some things that possible connections with both legs of our community, both the work and then the side of contemplative Christianity. I believe evolution has a very important part interesting things to say to both sides of our community. So let's jump into that. First of all, biological evolution. In many ways, we can think of evolution, of change over time, as a manifestation of the law of three. And let me jump into that a little more deeply. We know that the law of three is referred to as the law of creation and composed of three forces: First force, the affirming force. Second force, denying force. And third force, reconciling force. And when we apply this to understanding how evolution works, the following pattern can be seen. First of all, first force, the affirming, the moving towards. Life is always straining toward greater complexity. If you look at the origins of life, most likely it was a very, very humble microbe. And here we are sitting as a marvel beyond marvels. So it seems that life is always wanting to complexify. And I would place that in the position of first force, the moving towards. Second force, the denying. External pressures, either physical or social, are applied to an organism by its environment. Now, whether that's scarcity, stress of some kind, environmental change that somehow puts the idea of survival in jeopardy, that serves as a denying force. And then lastly, we have a mechanism that serves as third force, reconciling force, that brings these two things together, the drive toward greater complexity, and then the external pressures the external pressures that are applied to the organism that want to, in some ways, keep it how it is. And that is natural selection. And natural selection finds adaptations in nature that are most suited for an organism's success. And those can be things such as Darwin's favorite or famous experiments with birds' beaks changing due to the environment that it was immersed in, or the fact that as we evolved as a species, our feet took on a different shape because of the fact that we became bipeds. Those are all examples of natural selection, genes chosen because they advance the success of the organism. We have this reminder from Thomas Berry, Catholic priest, ecologist. He said this: the universe, earth, life, and consciousness are all violent processes. The basic terms in cosmology, geology, biology, and anthropology all carry a heavy charge of tension and violence. Neither the universe as a whole nor any part of the universe is especially peaceful. As Heraclitus noted, conflict is the father of all things. The elements are born in supernovas. The sun is lit by gravitational pressures. The air we breathe and the water we drink come from the volcanic eruptions of gases from within the earth. So here, think second force. It's necessary, not always wanted, but necessary. Conflict is the father of all things. And I think that fuses really nicely with what the work teaches us. And then also, St. Paul says something similar in Romans 8. He tells us, "For we know that all creation groans together and labors together in birth pangs up to this moment, up to this now." So there is always this element of second force being necessary for us to move forward, for life to complexify as it wishes to. So, if we're talking about evolution from the perspective of the work and the law of three, what do we learn? Or how can we see it? What can the work contribute to that? What can evolution contribute to our understanding of the work? We can choose to see evolution as a dynamic process that's continually in motion. Nothing stays the same. Everything is fluid. And there is a sense in which the universe, the galaxies, the solar system, the Earth, our species is an act of becoming, almost a verb rather than a noun. There is this sense of always being in a state of flux, which the work concept of the trago auto egocrat, for those of you who are familiar with that, would affirm that yes, nothing is without change, that all things are in motion and movement. So then if we consider evolution from the perspective of the Christian narrative, what do we get then? Now this model came to me. I am at the local church. I live in central Illinois. I should have said that earlier probably. So I'm not able to be with you Austin folks as frequently as I would like. But at the local church I attend here in Illinois, I am a catechist in a beautiful children's formation program called Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And this is an image, this is a version of an image that we use with the children, that there are three key points in the Christian narrative. There's the moment of creation, there's redemption, and then there's the parousia, where God will be all in all, where creation has come to its fullness, to its culmination. And in the work of Teilhard de Chardin, he refers to this point. There's a rough, I guess you could say, correspondence with his idea of the omega point. For those of you who are familiar with his work, the parousia is the point where maximum fullness has been reached. And a couple things about this. I love this image that this children's formation program put together. In part, because of the central image of the cross that is on a line, that it is in motion, the horizontal axis moves through space and time. The vertical axis, connects the divine and the earthly, the divine and the human, the divine and nature in its unfinished state. And then there's that circle at the center, which where the vertical and the horizontal meet. And I know this is a familiar symbol to us in the CCH community. The circle at the cross's heart is the nexus of now. And I think there's a sense in which we can say that evolution is redemption in action. And I can imagine the cross on moving on this line, and the whole journey matters. Now, I don't want to take away from the importance of what Jesus did by his crucifixion and resurrection, but I think there is a sense in which evolution itself and this groaning universe that seeks its fulfillment. There is a sense in which that is salvation, that is redemption. The next, this is an image from the local church I attend here in Illinois. And it only struck me a couple weeks ago that this is telling the same story. The symbol that you see on the right, or excuse me, on the left, is the Alpha, for those of you who are familiar with Jesus' saying, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. So in some senses, we could say that that Alpha moment is creation. And then the little symbol that looks like an O with feet, that's an Omega in the Greek alphabet. And I think there's a sense in which we can see that as a reference to the parousia, and in between, redemption. Now this is redemption, salvation, pictured in the typical way. But I think it's the same story overall. I think the general narrative is there, that these are the three points that are highlighted in the Christian narrative: creation, the beginning, the redemption, and parousia, when God will be all in all. So now whenever I go to our local church and I see the front of the church, I love it even more. It helps me remember. Our friend Ilya, Sister Ilya Delio, has this to say. If we proclaim that Jesus is truly God and truly human, then we're also saying that what God does in Jesus is what God has been doing since the Big Bang. And she also says this. And I would urge us just to remember that Jesus emerged by way of evolution, just as you and I did. The carbon in his body came from the stars, and the elements in his blood were first in the explosion of the Big Bang 13.8 billion years ago. His distant ancestors, like ours, were the ancient primitive cyanobacteria that blanketed earthly life about 3.8 billion years ago. Again, from Sister Ilya, wow. So I think there's a way, particularly holding this narrative of creation, redemption, and parousia as our paradigm for understanding the unfolding of the universe. This movement toward parousia is a call to anticipation and to hope and to a reminder that what we are living in is a state, is in a state of not yet. John Haught, who's a theologian, had this to say. Anticipation trusts that something of imperishable significance, you know what, I'm going to start over. Anticipation trusts that something of imperishable significance is going on in the universe, but that we can encounter it now only by patient expectation. And that does seem the stance that we need to take, that there is something great unfolding that we can't even imagine what it might be. Our dear friend Teilhard de Chardin says this: for one who sees the universe in the guise of a laborious communal ascent towards the summit of consciousness, life, far from seeming blind, hard, or despicable, becomes charged with gravity, with responsibilities, with new relationships. Sir Oliver Lodge very justly remarked not so long ago that, properly understood, the doctrine of evolution is a school of hope. But as we move toward this endpoint where God will be all in all, where creation has reached its culmination, that there is hope that what is unfolding will be something beyond our imagining. And then St. Paul reminds us in Romans, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with endurance. So patience, patience, patience with what is becoming. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that beautiful prayer from Teilhard de Chardin, but he talks about being patient with the slow work of God. And if anyone's interested in that and you're not familiar with it, let me know. I'd be happy to get you a copy. It's something that I hold close, because so often it's so easy to grow impatient instead of holding in a place of consent to the not yet. So if we look at evolution from the perspective of the Christian narrative, what is evolution? And like I alluded to earlier, I would say evolution is redemption in motion, that there's movement in time towards the not yet. We can think of evolution as a prayer of the universe, the petition from the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, the universe that's groaning for its redemption. Thy kingdom come. And evolution ultimately is belonging. Because in our bodies, in our DNA, in our genetic heritage, we carry cosmic history, which to me is deeply meaningful, comforting, beautiful. So with that, I'd like to introduce you to a sensation practice that uses the Glory Be prayer, which is an ancient prayer. From what I could determine, it's a prayer that was prayed as early as the 4th century by monks who used it as a way to close out the Psalms at the end of their prayer practices. And so there's a way, and it's also used often currently, or I guess you'd say in a contemporary setting, it's often used to close out longer prayers. So I urge you to consider with this prayer, as I show you this practice, is there a way that you can connect your prayer to the prayer of the unfinished universe that's been in this 13.8 billion year prayer? And this is going to be, this is a very well-known prayer, but we're going to use our bodies to ground it. And let me tell you what I mean by that. With various petitions of the prayer, with sensation, we're going to locate different places in our bodies. So, for example, with the first petition, Glory be to the Father, I'm going to attempt to place my sensation in my left shoulder. When I move to the Son, I'm going to move my attention to my left shoulder. And then with the Spirit, with sensation, I'm going to locate a spot just below my navel. And this is the heavenly triad in one sense. And then we're going to move into time. My left foot, your left foot. See if you can locate sensation there with the petition as it was in the beginning. Then we move up to a spot just above your navel, is now, that eternal place of now, and then descend back to earth to your right foot with and will be forever. And then the Amen, the sensation is right at the navel. So this is a prayer that allows us to locate 7 places in our body, connecting heaven and earth. And we'll do it, we'll practice this again together before the end of our time together and try to practice it possibly from a different perspective. But when we do this together now, I suggest that you try to think of it like those monks hundreds of years ago would pray to close out a longer prayer. And try to do so from the position of the longest prayer that we could possibly know, the prayer of the universe. So again, it's glory to the Father, right shoulder, and to the Son, left shoulder, to the Holy Spirit, a spot just below your navel. Come down to earth with as it was in the beginning, spot above your navel, is now. Come back to earth with your right foot and will be forever. And close at the center of your body at your navel. Amen. So let's pray this together. I invite you to shut your eyes. Take just a moment to settle. And see if you can locate these places in your body, not with visualizing, but just with the pure sensation. Pray with me. Glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I was planning to stop and see if we had any comments or questions, but I think we better keep pressing on. Like I said, this topic is vast, beyond vast. So let's keep on. Is everyone all right with that? Hanging in there? Okay, let's keep on then. Moving into the next section of our exploration tonight, I want to invite you to see this next section that we'll be doing together on our ancestors from this perspective that this gentleman mentioned here. I'll read this to you. I could see Sandia Crest from my writing desk, and for the first time in my evolutionary meditations, I began to tie up my personal existence with the people who, now extinct, built their hearthside here, hunted and prayed here, lived and died here. It began to dawn on me that the evolution of Homo sapiens was my unfolding, that the hominid prehistory was my history, was my story, rather. For the first time, I became aware of my spiritual continuity and solidarity with early mankind. And this is the important part. They were no longer those primitive creatures. They were my people. So see if you can tuck that in the back of your mind for what we'll be looking at together next. So, where did we arise in time? Well, 13.8 billion years after the Big Bang, 4.5 billion years after the formation of the Earth. Homo sapiens has only been around for 200,000 years. And while that sounds like a vast expanse of time, when you look back at what the amount of time that's elapsed, it's laughable. We're just such a new arising in this story. This image here, it's an interesting way to represent cosmic history. It starts at the center with the Big Bang, and then you can see that we have galaxies forming. As you move through the spirals, you have our sun forming. You have the rising of life on Earth. And then if you follow that all the way around, you see where we are on the outer edge of this vast spiral. Where did we arise in space? Africa. One of the beautiful quotes that I came across in this regard was telling us this, that Africa is the birthplace of humankind. This is where our collective umbilical cord lies buried. And the little stars here on the map are places that were important for our evolutionary arising. South Africa, Kenya, and Tanzania. Some very important fossils have been found in both Chad and Morocco, but all in Africa, the earliest of our ancestors, Africa. This is a way of demonstrating the vast arising of life here on planet Earth. It starts with the birth of the Earth at the center of the image 4 billion years ago. And then we move out to the left with the arising of life, bacteria, archaea, eukaryotes. And then as you ride the arc all the way across, here we are out at the outer edge, 4 billion years later. I think I'm going to skip that. And this is, again, recent ancestors being laughable. This represents, particularly up at the upper left-hand corner, the recent findings of paleoanthropology in terms of our most recent ancestors. And this chart would go back, as you can see on the left, to 7 million years ago when our lineage diverged from that of chimpanzees, who are our closest cousins. The big key innovation for our species is bipedalism, and it's bipedalism that enabled us to become what we've become. I heard some in the research that I did, some paleoanthropologists referred to it as the defining feature of our species. Homo sapiens, but Homo is the only living genus that features bipedal mammals. And the adaptations that allowed for us to get up off of all four limbs and up onto two were things like the fact that our spinal cord descends from the back of our skull, not from closer to the front of our bodies. That's a big one. We have a long, flexible spinal column. The way that our hips are oriented makes bipedalism possible. Our knees being angled under our hips, and then our arched foot. All these things are places that, at least for me, I rarely place my consciousness. I don't think I've ever placed my consciousness at the base of my skull, but that was a very important place in our bodies in deep time and deep history. And in learning to walk upright, we're suspended between heaven and earth, with our feet on the ground and our head in the heavens. So this is just going to be a quick review from what you probably learned years ago in school, but some of our ancestors. This is kind of a family album. This is one of the earliest bipeds. It's often called Lucy, if you've heard people refer to this species. Rose 3 million years ago in Eastern Africa. She was a biped and had features that we don't have time to go into the details, but features that we will see change over time as we get closer and closer to our ancestors, our direct ancestors. This is Homo habilis, 2 to 1 million years ago, again, Eastern Africa. She was similar to Lucy, the last image I showed you, afarensis, but her brain is growing. The brain is getting larger. Homo erectus, originated in Africa, spread to Europe and Asia by 1.5 million years ago. And this is the first of our ancestors that we can look back on and say, yes, there's a lot of similarity there to modern humans. Again, we see the larger brain size increasing. Heidelbergensis, you might remember that I said that our best estimate for when our species arrived with 200,000 years ago, so you can see there'd be some overlap possibly with this species. Again, larger brain. You can see the appearance of these individuals changing to become more and more human. Neanderthals, we've all heard of them. They actually had a brain that was possibly larger than ours. They were known for muscular, stocky bodies, intelligent hunters. And I should have mentioned this earlier, but the fact that we became bipeds was more important to our development than anything else, because brain size, language, tool use, all that came after we were bipeds. So that's why it's referred to as kind of the defining the defining feature of our species. And finally, here we are, 200,000 years ago. And now we've migrated out of Africa to be everywhere. And it made me think of that verse out of Genesis, where God told Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And when indeed we have done that. One of the beautiful facts that I uncovered in preparing for tonight was that in our genome, in our DNA, we record the contributions of our ancestors, both those of recent memory and those lost in deep time that we will never know, but we are never alone, even in our own bodies. They are always with us. Won't have time to tell you this story, but it's part of our homework. So I urge you to take a look at that. And then once again, we're back at the Glory Bee. And I invite you to pray this with me this time from the perspective of a creature who's suspended between heaven and earth, that we both have the human nature, and in some mysterious way, we participate in the divine nature, a creature human and divine. And so once again, I urge you to close your eyes as a creature who's strung between two worlds, and pray with me. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, will be forever. Amen. Closing note, we have homework. The first relates to the story that I wish I could have told you about Homo naledi, a fascinating new development in human origins. And there's a link provided in the email that will take you to that. Another, we're urged to go ahead and view a video with Thomas Merton. And he tells us this: we must realize that the love of God seeks us in every situation. The contemplative turns to God to be created. And then our final invitation is to unite heaven and earth within our bodies each morning this week, praying the Glory Be prayer as a sensation exercise. And I'll close just again with a thank you for allowing me to be here with you tonight. I hope you walk away with even just the smallest taste for the glory that we are and the glory that we're immersed in and so often don't have eyes to see. Oh, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Back at you, Marianne.
Thank you, Miss Marnie. And if you would stop sharing your screen too now so that we'll see one another as we close. Thank you. So what an extraordinary gift and the miraculous that we are. And I love the mention of this is not just a story, it is my story and your story. So God, we thank you. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.